motivational speakers have long understood the importance of right thinking, and so they've written books like The Power of Positive Thinking, Think and Grow Rich, Success Through a Positive Mental Attitude. But long before these writers were writing books about positive thinking and the importance of right thinking, the Bible had a lot to say about our thinking and how we can have right thinking. We'll begin with just the importance of right thinking, and the Bible has quite a lot to say about that. For instance, in Matthew chapter 15, starting with verses 10 and 11, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." And then going down to verse 16 and following, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This was in the midst of a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law over the years had built up a system of tradition that they considered as important, in some ways even more important than the law of Moses. And part of these traditions had to do with the washing of hands, and it wasn't a hygienic thing. It's good to wash your hands for reasons of hygiene, but theirs had to do with ceremonially being clean and unclean. And Jesus puts things into perspective here, and he says it's not unwashed hands, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean, but he says it's actually what comes out of you. And where does it come? It comes from the heart. The heart is the battleground. Jesus realized that thoughts make the person. It's our thoughts that make us happy or unhappy, positive or negative, kind or cruel, good or evil, selfish or unselfish, successful or unsuccessful. It all starts with the thoughts. Our perception of reality is more important, as far as our actions, is more important than reality. Now, I'm not saying that our perception of reality is more important than reality, but as far as the way we react to it, it's our perception of it that counts. Whatever is real is secondary to what we think is real, as far as the way we react to it, what we say, what we do. So what's going on inside of you is actually more important as far as your reaction to life than what's going on around you. We've all seen people who were in identical circumstances. One withers and the other thrives. There's a little couplet that goes, two men looked out of prison bars, one saw mud, the other stars. Same circumstances, but different perception of reality. It's not the circumstances, but it's the thoughts of the person that counts. Our thoughts precede our actions. Our actions, you know, we say, for instance, we say something and we say, "I'm sorry, that just popped out." But I always ask the question, popped out of where? It came from somewhere. We may have wished it hadn't come out, but it was there to start with. Wrong thinking is destructive. Wrong thinking will destroy us. It destroys our relationships. We see in Genesis chapter 3, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was a problem with their thoughts. When Satan came in the guise of the serpent and began to tempt Eve, Eve began by trying to defend God. And she actually did one better than God. There was already, you could see something wrong in the way she was thinking. But then when Satan put the the half-truth out there. Eat this fruit, and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That was true, and it was false. But that idea of being like God, not God-like in the sense of developing the qualities of God, but being God, was too much of a temptation. But that says something about the way she was thinking. It destroyed the relationship with God. It destroys the relationship with other people. 1 Samuel 15, King Saul has a new soldier in his army by the name of David. David is admirable, filled with faith in God, courageous, a leader. And at first, Saul really likes having David there. It's a good addition to his army. But soon he becomes jealous, he becomes angry, he becomes afraid. But all of that was internal. David in himself was not a threat to Saul. The real threat to Saul was Saul. And we see as he degenerated, but he degenerated in the realm of his thoughts. It destroyed the relationship, and it destroyed Saul. It would destroy us emotionally. We see that going on with Saul as things go from bad to worse, and as his whole life begins to deteriorate. Hatred, bitterness, guilt, fear, lust, vengefulness, greed will kill you emotionally and even physically. You know, it's someone has said that when it comes to ulcers, it's not so much what you've been eating as what's eating on you. It's what's going on inside of us that is the real key. But it had a physical effect. And wrong thinking will destroy us spiritually. We've already seen what it did to the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But we see that throughout the Bible. We'll be coming back to this guy, but in Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Cain becomes jealous, angry, kills his brother. But not only did he kill his brother, but he killed his relationship with God, and he killed himself spiritually. So, how do we have right thinking? For your consideration, here are some principles for right thinking. First, if you want to have right thinking, fill your mind with the right stuff. We're constantly filling our minds with something. I mean, all day long we're bombarded with words, either words that are spoken or words that are in print or words that are being sung. We're just bombarded by words all day long. They come at us from the TV, the radio, the internet, magazines, books. They just keep coming. Many of the words are neutral. Some are really negative. And they will mold our thinking in negative ways. If you want to have good thinking, then fill your mind with good stuff, the right stuff. The first psalm, second verse, says that the really good person, the blessed person, is someone who meditates on the law of God, on the word of God, day and night. He or she fills his mind or her mind with the right things. Second, if you want to have right thinking, seek wisdom. The Bible devotes at least four entire books to wisdom. It's pretty important. We have Job, we have Ecclesiastes, we have Proverbs, and Song of Songs. Oh, there are five. I said four. Four in the Old Testament. Song of Songs. And in the New Testament, the book of James, which has sometimes been called the New Testament book of Proverbs. That's not exactly accurate. It's not really a book of Proverbs, but it talks a lot about wisdom, and it shows, it kind of reflects a view of wisdom, even Old Testament wisdom. All of those, as far as daily practical help, probably Proverbs and James are the most directly helpful just in day-to-day living, although all the others are important as well. But if we want to have the right thoughts, then we need to have wisdom. Wisdom is both godly and practical, and it's all about right thinking. It's right thinking from God's point of view. human beings have a way of warping all that and changing that, and have a way of rejecting what God built into the very nature of the universe and in the very nature of human beings. There are certain things that make us grow and thrive, and there are other things that will destroy us. Wisdom is built into the very nature of the universe. It's God's wisdom, godly and practical. And when we or anyone forsakes that, it will destroy us. So, spend time with wisdom literature. Spend time praying. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, then pray. Pray for it. Or, I love Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says that the one who walks with the wise will become wise. But if you hang around with fools, you'll be a fool. I mean, that's just plain common sense, isn't it? So if you want to be wise, then find some people to be around who have godly, practical wisdom from God's point of view. Third, if you want to improve your thoughts, have right thinking, then take control of your thoughts. Sometimes I think we act like thoughts are sort of like wild birds. You can't really corral them. You come too close and they fly away, and my thoughts are as uncontrollable as that. But I would say that our thoughts are more like wild stallions that can be tamed and mastered. Our thoughts are not beyond our control. We may think they are, but that's an escape. It's a dodge. In Genesis chapter 4, back to Cain and Abel again, Cain is jealous. He is angry. Not just angry, it's a murderous rage. God comes and confronts him and tells Cain that he needs to confront this anger that is boiling in him, because if he doesn't, sin is crouching at his door and it will destroy him. God wouldn't have said that if Cain couldn't master it. He could master his thoughts. He could master the anger. He didn't, and it destroyed his brother and it destroyed him. But we can master it. How do we master it? Well, one way is to talk to yourself. I don't know, do you ever talk to yourself? My mom, I loved it. She used to talk to herself out loud. And her conversations got especially intense when she was mad at herself. Or mad at some inanimate object, but she wasn't talking to herself at that point, you know. I'd hear knucklehead, and I wasn't sure if she was talking to something on the counter, if she was talking to herself. And not all of us may talk out loud to ourselves, but I think all of us talk to ourselves, at least inwardly. Whether you're talking to yourself out on the outside, spoken, or whether it's on the inside, have positive talk to yourself. And I would say confront your wrong thinking. We can do that. When we find ourselves thinking in some way that's not honoring God, it's not positive, it's not good for us or anybody else, when we find ourselves thinking like that, then confront it. So often we just let it, like the wild birds, we just let them fly instead of mastering them, talking to our thoughts, and bringing them under control. A Christian must be prepared to think and to think hard thoughts, like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, that says, prepare your minds for action in the NIV, but it literally, and many of your translations would have something like gird up your minds. And the idea there is, the men in their world very often wore long flowing robes, and if they were going to run or be involved in some really strenuous exercise, they would pull those robes up so that they wouldn't tangle around their feet and gird them, stick them in their belt. And so Peter's image here is, you're preparing yourself for action, mental action. You're preparing your mind. And Christians need to do that in order to take control of our thoughts. Fourth, after taking control of your thoughts, give control of your thoughts to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, which we heard read earlier, Paul speaks of the old life and the new life. Verses 22 and 23, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says in the Christian life, you're putting off something and you're putting on something. You're putting off the old self. This is the pre-Christian self. This is the self that was in control before Christ came into your life. This is the self that will do what the self wants and not what God wants. And Paul says that needs to be decisively put off. And we need to put on the new self. We need to be, and notice he starts with the internal. We need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. That's part of the new self, and this new self is really new. The old self is the old, selfish, rebellious self. The new self is the one that's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We were originally created in righteousness and holiness, but we all drifted away from it. Adam and Eve give us the most dramatic example, but we all did the same thing. We shouldn't be too hard on Adam and Eve. We've all been on the same road, made the same bad choices. A fork came in the road between the will of God and our will, and we chose our will. We've all been there. So when you put on the new self, you're being recreated. The image of God is being renewed in you in righteousness and holiness. And if you go through all of his instructions in chapters 4 and 5 and into 6, you'll find that there's some of them have to do with actions, the words we speak, the things we do, but many of them have to do with the thoughts that are behind those actions. Because the thoughts are the most basic place that we start. And after we take control, and we do have a responsibility to take control of our thoughts, but we also have a responsibility to give control of our thoughts to God. I mean, we could take control of them, but if we're in rebellion to God, they're still going to be off. If we're not thinking in godly ways, they'll still be headed in the wrong direction. I think about Mark chapter 8, Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Then Jesus says that as the Messiah, he has to go and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And Peter rebukes him. No, Messiah doesn't do that. Messiah goes into Jerusalem on a white charger and sets up a kingdom. And I'm going to be your right-hand man, unspoken. Messiah doesn't do what you're saying. And Jesus says to Peter, get out of my sight, Satan, because he sees there's a temptation coming from Satan through Peter's words. And then he says to Peter, the problem is you're thinking like just a human being and not thinking like God. Well, you know, that's pretty dramatic when you think about it. We can actually think the thoughts of God after him. That doesn't mean we think all of his thoughts. But if we are being recreated in righteousness and holiness, then that means we understand something about what true righteousness and holiness is. From God's point of view, not ours, but from his. It's important that we take control and then give control of our thoughts to God. And a good prayer might be a continual prayer. I think a good prayer could be, Lord, how am I doing? How's this thought? How about this one? How about this one? Maybe I don't even have to ask about that one. Okay, number 5. Repent and ask for forgiveness for wrong thinking. You ask for forgiveness for what Zig Ziglar used to call stinking thinking. Okay. In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to a man by the name of Simon. No, not Simon Peter. Simon the sorcerer. He was a magician. he amazed people with his skills in Samaria. And then he was confronted by the gospel, and he saw real power, and he became a Christian. But the old life hadn't totally disappeared. Can you relate to that? You become a Christian, but there's still some things about the old life that hold on. And when Peter saw, or when Simon saw the power that the apostles had, he wanted to buy it. He offered them money. And Peter said, Peter rebuked him and said, you need to ask for forgiveness for asking for such a thing. And he speaks of how this came from his, from evil thoughts. You see, Simon's problem wasn't just the request, it was the thinking behind the request. And Simon needed to repent. Repent means you're thinking one way and now you start thinking a different way. You're thinking the wrong way, now you're thinking the right way. And he needed to ask forgiveness, and we need to keep on track by doing that. In Isaiah chapter 55, 6 through 9, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the evil man and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts are infinitely higher than ours, and to even think about God begins to exalt our thoughts. And Isaiah says, when we're confronted by the awesome power and the thoughts that are infinitely, thoughts of God that are infinitely higher than ours, we just need to repent, forsake our evil ways, and forsake our evil thoughts, and think in different ways. Number 6, set your mind on the right things. Set your mind on the right things. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your minds on things above. Rather than just, you know, most people just live on this earthly plane and they just think about earthly stuff. And some of it's just neutral, but some of it can be really negative. Just gutter. But whether it's neutral or whether it's gutter thinking, Paul says here, set your mind on things above. Not just on what's here, not just on what's around us, what we can see and touch here, right here. But he says, have a higher perspective. Our thoughts and our desires determine our actions. And if we want exalted actions, if we want the right kind of actions before God, then we need to have the right kind of thinking. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, quoting just one section of the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your mind. It's one of the things. With all your mind. If we're loving God with our minds, then we're loving him with our thoughts. Concentrate on positive spiritual thoughts. Ideas that honor God and help you to become more like him. Our ideas really do have consequences. Our thoughts have consequences. And we can decide where we will set our thoughts, where our minds will be. Yeah, there are thoughts that may come through our minds, and we wonder, where did that come from? Why would I think such a thing? But we don't have to dwell with that. We may not be able to stop them from flying through, but we can stop them from nesting, okay? Finally, number 7. Model your mind on Jesus. Model your mind on Jesus. So much of the New Testament is just right there. Philippians 2 verse 5, Paul says that we should develop the same attitude or the same mindset that Jesus has. And then he goes on to talk about the mindset of Jesus in humbling himself and coming and being obedient and dying on a cross. And he says, let that be your model. Model your mind on the way Jesus behaved, on what he did. How do we do that? Well, I don't know any better way than to saturate ourselves with Jesus. Saturate yourself with the Gospels. If we just live there a lot, and I'm not saying that's the only place to be, but one of the ways I like to read the Bible is to read one of the Gospels, then read some section outside the Gospels, and then back to another Gospel, and read another section, back to the Gospel, and just keep coming back to the Gospels. But in that way, by living with him, everything else makes sense. So many things just don't make sense, but when we live with Jesus and begin to understand his thinking and are molded by that thinking, things make sense. The great author Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a short story called The Great Stone Face. In The Great Stone Face, he tells the story of a child by the name of Ernest who lived in a valley village. And this valley village was dominated by this great stone face. Now, if you were up close to the stone face, it didn't look like a face at all. It was just a bunch of stones. But if you got away from it and looked at it, it looked like a face. Majestic, powerful, but also kindly and benevolent. And there was a legend that had gone back in this village, that had gone back to the time when Native Americans were in the valley, that said that the one possessing the great stone face one day would come, a person of greatness. And so the villagers waited, and little Ernest, who became fascinated with the stone face and would spend hours just looking at the stone face and wanting to find this image, the person who would fulfill the prophecy. And so the villagers kept looking, and one day they heard that this businessman who had grown up in the village and had gone away and had made a fabulous fortune was coming home. And they thought, this must be the great stone face. But when Ernest saw him, he thought he didn't really look like him. The man was flawed, and eventually they saw that he wasn't the great stone face. Then there was a great military leader, a great general who had grown up in the village and had gone away and won great victories, and he was coming home, and everybody thought he must be the great stone face. He wasn't either. Then there was a great politician, great orator who could make great speeches and move people and change things, and he came home, and he wasn't the stone face either. Then there was a poet. The poet of the four, by the way, the poet was the only one who never had any delusion that he was the stone face. He knew he wasn't. But he came, and while he was in the town, Ernest has now grown from a child to a young man to an old man. He has been a farmer and now a preacher. And while the poet is there, he goes to hear the preacher one evening when the people who have come to hear him asked him to preach in front of the so that they could see the stone face while he was preaching. And in the midst of his sermon, the poet cries out, "Behold the stone face." It was in the face of the preacher. And afterwards, as they're walking away, Ernest and the poet, Ernest says, "I still hope someday to find somebody who's a better image of the stone face." I think part of what Hawthorne was saying in that, and I don't know, I can interpret it however I want, I suppose, but I think part of what he was saying was this great stone face, I think in a way, is the image of God looking down over his people. And they look for someone who will look like him. And the one who finally looks like him doesn't realize it. Because part of looking like God means we're humble. But you see, if we're going to think like that, then I think Ernest gives us a pretty good model. If we want to look like God, then we need to look at God. And the best picture of God that we've got is of Jesus Christ. When we look at him, we see what God would be if he was a man, because he was. We see him walking, talking, and even as if we spend enough time, we begin to be able to think as he thought, and not just be lost in our own thoughts, but actually begin to think the thoughts of God after. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you are so patient and so loving and so kind to us. Father, we thank you that though we say things and do things we shouldn't, and that those things come from thoughts that we shouldn't have, Father, we confess, each in our own way, we confess that our thoughts do not always honor you. That in us there's too much that's evil still to be rooted out. That there is sometimes anger, rage, jealousy, lust. That there are sometimes calculations to do evil things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we are vengeful. Sometimes we are filled, our thoughts are filled with pride. Father, whatever these thoughts are that do not honor you, we ask you to deal with those within us, to mold us into the kind of people you want us to be, and to start on the inside, to mold first of all our thoughts, and then all of our outward actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.